All right, we're going to study the book of Acts. It's only got 28 chapters, I mean, so one all-nighter tonight and one all-nighter tomorrow, and you'll be in great shape. No, tonight what we're going to do is we're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And the funny thing about it is, you know, I know you've read the book of Acts before, and when you go through there, it's called the Acts of the Apostles, actually. You can hardly go to a chapter without seeing something that the Spirit of God is doing. And I mean, He is identified as the one doing it. And so tonight we want to look at that work that He is doing in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Because truly, listen, there would be no Acts of the Apostles if it wasn't for the Spirit of God. Jesus said, I'm out of here, Spirit of God's coming, and then things are going to keep on going. So, and they did. But if the Spirit of God hadn't come, you just take that book out of your Bible, because it is really. It's called the Acts of the Apostles, but if you wanted to come up with another name, also known as the Acts of the Spirit of God, because that's who's doing the work through these men. And so we want to study that tonight in some detail and get an idea and an understanding of what it is the Spirit of God is doing in this book. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us with this study tonight, that it'll be very beneficial to us. Father, we ask you please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us. And the reason is, Father, we can make this a casual study and say, okay, there it is. We see what the Spirit of God has done. We can actually go through this book and learn what your Spirit is doing, so we can learn what your Holy Spirit is trying to do in our lives and then be yielded to Him so He can get that done. And we ask you to do all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, in this book, with that little brief introduction, I want to get right into it. I'm going to take these mostly in the order that you see them occurring, but the first thing we're going to look at tonight is actually the third thing that you find going on in the book, and that's in Acts chapter 2, in verses 38 and 39. And what we want to see, first of all, is we want to see the gift of the Holy Ghost. Peter has been preaching in Acts chapter 2 to a bunch of Jews who are responsible for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they do not know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They do not know that He is resurrected from the dead. They do not know that He is their Lord and their Christ. And so he preaches to them that they might be saved. And he says to them in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Watch it. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That includes you. Now, you weren't baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins that you might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so the gift of the Holy Ghost is given to you so that you can be saved. I mean, if it wasn't for that, you wouldn't be saved. The Bible says whatsoever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatsoever is born of the Spirit is spirit. So the Holy Ghost is necessary for you to even be born again. You're born by the Spirit of God. And so the first thing that we see that's going on here is that when people are getting saved in the Bible, in the book of Acts, they're getting saved because they have received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, they didn't pray and say, God, give me the Holy Ghost. They said, dear Lord, I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, or whatever they prayed, whatever they believed. But when they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were then baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ and sealed unto the day of redemption. In Acts chapter 11, when Peter is explaining to the Jews about the salvation of Cornelius and his household, because they're all concerned. These Jews are all concerned. How did these Gentiles get saved? What are you talking about? Salvation is for Israel. He says in Acts chapter 11, in verse 15, he's explaining, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? So he's telling them, look, those guys got saved because they got the gift of the Holy Ghost. We got saved. People think, well, the gift of the Holy Ghost is manifested by speaking in tongues and doing all these crazy, miraculous things. It's not. If you're saved, you were given the Spirit of God. And that's what happens. And he doesn't have to manifest himself in any other way. It's just a fact that you are baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. And that's a gift. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gift. This gift is the Son, and with him comes the Spirit of God. He's not here. He's up in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. So for you to be able to have that divine relationship, he gives you the Spirit of God and puts you into that body. So that's one of the first things we want to notice going on in the book of Acts. And so from then on, Jew or Gentile, when people are getting saved, they are receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so this idea that's been perverted by charismatics today, that there's some strange manifestation of that thing or whatever, is just wrong. I remember when David Wilkerson got going on in his ministry, which turned out to be, what was that, Teen Challenge? Okay. He was talking about leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, but boy, when then I began to see them receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, that's when the bondage of sin really began to break. And he separated those as two separate events and messed up his ministry. Because then he began to preeminently deal with the gifts of the Spirit of God and left off the preaching of Jesus Christ. And it changed that ministry. Let me tell you, they go hand in hand. You get Jesus, you get the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you didn't get the gift of the Holy Ghost, you're not saved. Just that simple. All right, the next thing we notice in Acts chapter 1, is this. The second work of the Spirit of God, or the second aspect of the work of the Spirit of God, Acts chapter 1. Now, in Acts chapter 1, in verse 4, being assembled together with them, this is Jesus with the disciples, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So he tells them, you've got to stick around here, because my Father's got something for you. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, that's an interesting question, because he just said, stick around, I'm going to give you the promise of the Father. And they say, so what about that kingdom? And he says to them in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, now watch it, which the Father hath put in his own power. He says, guys, that's in my Father's hand. And that's his power. And you don't worry about the time. And you don't worry about the season. When he's ready with his power to make that happen, he'll make that happen. In the meantime, I've got some power for you. Verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So he says, you know, guys, quit worrying about that kingdom. Before I died, you were worried about who's going to get the principal seats on either side of my throne. Now you're worried about the kingdom. He said, quit worrying about that. That's all in my, that's God's power. But let me give you some power over here. This is the power of the Spirit of God. And the power of the Holy Ghost was given to them at the time that they were baptized by the Spirit of God, and that power that was given to them is the same power that's given to us, and that is the power to witness. The gift of the Holy Ghost is the work of the Holy Ghost by which we are saved, and the power of the Holy Ghost is the work of the Holy Ghost by which we witness. Have you ever been nervous to witness? Oh yeah, we all have. We all have. And sometimes still are, even though we've done it before. And part of that reason comes from, or part of the feeling comes from, the fact that we think this is something that we have to do for God. Because somebody told us we got to go tell people about Jesus. But the truth of the matter is, it is a power that comes from the Spirit of God that is in us. And if our witness is ever effective, it's effective because of a power that came from God and not from us. Listen, you say, well, I'm not very eloquent. You don't have to be. The disciples were ignorant and unlearned men. I think they did a pretty good job of witnessing, don't you? You say, well, I haven't learned enough. I'm not whatever. Whatever comes through your mind, that makes a difference. The power of the Spirit of God in any one of us is the same as the power of the Spirit of God in any one of the other of us. It's all the same power. I'm not a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Spirit of God is. And that's what we always want to keep in mind, is that simply when we are in a situation where we sense the Spirit of God trying to use us to tell somebody else about the Lord, the very first thing we ought to do is back off of ourselves and say, you know, God, I'm not really capable of this, but you have given me the Spirit of God, and because you've given me the Spirit of God, you've given me the power of the Spirit of God, and I'm going to trust that power and not my own to get this job done, whatever that may be. May I tell you something? That really takes a lot of the pressure off. People say we need to go out and win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's a nice statement that comes from Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, but it's not my responsibility. The gift of the Spirit of God is what saves them, and the power of the Spirit of God is what gives us witness. All we need to do is just let Him say what He wants to say through us, move on to the next deal. I'll tell you, that's such a relief. Because, you know, we feel like we have to, train or something like that. I don't say that training is a bad thing. Obviously, He said, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. We ought to know how to labor in the harvest. I believe that. We ought to know the Bible. I believe that. But this idea that somehow or another we can perfect this with some special kind of a program, we don't need programs, we need power. And the power comes from the Holy Ghost. And that's what you see here. He didn't put these guys, you know, He didn't say go back to Jerusalem and go through that 3-week training program and then go tell people about me. He said go over there and wait on my power and then go tell them. I suppose the Holy Spirit knows what He's doing, don't you? So if He gives you that little urge and says, give them that tract, don't worry about that. It's not your power anyway. Give them the tract. If He says, y'all know what? Give them that Bible. Then give them that Bible. Why? It's not you anyway. It's His power. And if He has you to say something, then say what He wants you to say. It all works. Why? Why? Because it's His power. And all He needs is a willing vessel through which to manifest that power in a good witness to somebody else. And you know something? You know enough to do that. The next thing we notice in here is not only the gift of the Holy Ghost and the power of the Holy Ghost, but then notice this in Acts chapter 2. The verse we want is verse 4, but we begin in verse 1. All right. By the way, let me show you one other reference before we go to the next point. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, listen, Peter has been called, this is about the power of the Holy Ghost. Peter's been called on the carpet because he's been preaching in the name of Jesus Christ when he was told not to do that. So in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, he's giving his testimony, and verse 32 is where we're going. He said in verse 29, he said, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Because they've been told not to witness in the name of Jesus Christ. He said, well, we're going to obey God. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. That's no way to talk to people that just told you to shut up. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Watch it. And we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. There it is. That's the whole formula right there. We're witnesses, and so is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. You obey Him, you got the Spirit of God, you go tell somebody, you're relying on His power, not your own. Easy deal. Now, third thing, Acts chapter 2. Verse 4 is the verse we want, but we'll read down to it in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Now that ought to be a clue to you, because in the day of Nicodemus, Jesus Christ said, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." And then He says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." And you're like, dude, what's that all about? When the Spirit of God shows up, guess what you hear? The sound of a mighty rushing wind. And it was filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Watch it. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice right away, they're not sitting there praying, "Now God, please give us the gift of tongues so that we can prove that we're good charismatics." The Spirit of God did that. He gave them utterance. And then when they had the utterance of those tongues, they began to speak to people that were there in the language of the people so that they could understand the gospel. And there were 16 different languages that were being spoken when you read down through verses 9 and 10, 11. So this one is not the gift of the Holy Ghost or the power of the Holy Ghost. This is the filling with the Holy Ghost. And the filling of the Holy Ghost, or filling with the Holy Ghost, is the means by which the apostles spoke in tongues. They didn't ask for it. They didn't know it was coming. It's just the Spirit of God filled them, and then He gave them utterance, and they spoke. Now, there's a few things we need to say here. I think you guys were all straight on this, but I want you to understand something. Would you notice there's no interpreter? And there's no need for an interpreter, because when men were given the gift of tongues, they were able to speak in a language that the people they were speaking to could understand. And people get all messed up about tongues today because they have this idea that they're speaking some strange gibberish that nobody can understand, and therefore they have to have an interpreter so that the interpreter can lie about what the person said, make you think they had this gift. If you got the gift of tongues, there's no need for an interpreter because you can speak their language. Okay? Why? Because the Spirit of God gives them utterance. In 1 Corinthians, this is just a little side note, where He told them that you couldn't speak in tongues unless you had an interpreter, these aren't people that had a gift to speak in tongues. That's the guy that comes to a church like ours and all he knows how to speak is Italian. Is there anybody here that speaks Italian fluently? No? Okay. And he wants to get up and give you a testimony about something God did on his way to church over here. And the Lord says, if there's not an interpreter, don't let him speak because he can't edify anybody. They won't understand what he's talking about. But if you got somebody in here who can understand Italian and interpret it, let the guy get up there. And one at a time, he can say what is said. That's not a gift for the Spirit of God. That's his language. Like these guys heard in their language. He gets up, and then the guy that can speak Italian says, "Let me tell you what he says." And everybody goes, "Amen, that's good, glory to God." And we can do that because we know and understand what he said. The interpreter doesn't have a gift. He knows both languages. And the guy speaking the language doesn't have a gift. That's his native tongue. And he says, well, if a guy speaks in a native tongue, he says, pray that he may interpret. Well, if Ori gets up here to give you a testimony, he may be inclined to want to speak French, but if he has to, he can tell you in English. Because he can interpret his own tongue. Do you understand all that? Amen. Well, if you didn't, just play it back, you'll get it. The point is, this is not some strange proof of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God proved His arrival with the sound of a mushing righty wind. (Laughter) And then he did something when he filled them. He began to use them to preach the gospel to people who spoke another language so that they could understand in their language what Jesus Christ did for them, and 3,000 souls got saved. All right, so the filling with the Holy Ghost is the method by which the apostles spoke in tongues. But that's not all that's going on. Look in Acts chapter 4. Look in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, the disciples have been praying, and in verse 31, after they finish a great prayer meeting, which encompasses a few verses of Scripture here, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, watch it, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. All right, the filling of the Holy Ghost, or the filling with the Holy Ghost, is the means by which the apostles preached with boldness. The filling with the Spirit of God is how we preach with boldness today. You say, well, one guy gets up to preach with boldness and he does that because he's got the ability, and another guy can't because he doesn't have the ability. That's not the case at all. If a man is able to stand in a pulpit and preach with boldness, it comes with the filling of the Spirit of God, or the filling with the Spirit of God. Now notice, they were filled with the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2. They were filled with the Spirit again in Acts chapter 4. You're baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ once, but you are filled often. Tonight, before our preaching, I saw some of the teens around. I said, get in here real quick. And they all went to my office and we got together and prayed. And uniformly they were praying that I would be filled with the Spirit of God. That's not a wasted prayer. If you want something that's going to be of any value during the time of preaching, you want it boldly, the Spirit of God's going to have to do it. And if it happens, it's not because you've been preaching a long time, preacher. It's because God did something. And it's the Spirit of God that does that. As a matter of fact, listen. He doesn't just fill us so that some of us can get up here and preach from time to time. Notice this, Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, there's a problem. We talked about this the other night when we were talking about prayer meeting. The number of the disciples in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, is growing. They're multiplied. So there's a problem now. The more people you get, the more problems you have. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. These guys said, we'll serve these Hebrews first, then we'll get over there to those Grecians. And they're like, hey, the widows, where's our food? So they got a problem. Verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them. He said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. What they're trying to tell you is, we don't want to get into this mess. We don't want to mess with this. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, watch it, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this, what's the next word? Business. That's not preaching. That's just business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. What kind of man was he? A man full of the Holy Ghost. Full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. All right. So the filling with the Holy Ghost is the means by which we preach with boldness, and it is the means by which you do God's business. Do you play the piano? Be filled with the Spirit of God. Do you clean? Be filled with the Spirit of God. Do you pass out Bibles and fishes of men? Be filled with the Spirit of God. Do you lead singing? You'll do it better when you're filled with the Spirit of God. Do you run the soundboard? Be a man full of the Holy Ghost. Are you married to the pastor? Be a woman full of the Holy Ghost. Listen, I just named a few. I could go on. Sunday school teachers and, you know, teaching Bible studies and all, secretary and the whole thing, and just run the whole thing out. Any business that you do as part of the ministry, you do to the best of your ability when you are filled with the Spirit of God. That's what it's there for. And so these guys did an excellent job of tending to that business and the ministration with the widows that were there, because the apostle said, it's important enough that we get the job done, and it's important enough that we get the job done right, so let's get some guys that are filled with the Spirit of God to do this job. Well, that's an excellent thing. Oftentimes what happens in churches when they're trying to place people in ministry, depending on what kind of church it is, I've heard that a lot of times what happens, a guy comes and he's got a pocket full of money and they make him a deacon. Just to keep the gravy train open, I think. All right? That's not a reason to do it. If he didn't have two nickels to rub together, but he was filled with the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God was on him, presenting him as a man that is of deacon material, you make him a deacon. Why? Because that's what the Spirit of God is filling him to do. And so whatever job you have that's associated in the ministry, you're fit to do it by the filling with the Spirit of God, and you do it better when you are filled with the Spirit of God. So as much as you would get on your knees and say, fill the pastor with the Holy Spirit so he can preach the Word of God, get on your knees and say, and fill me with the Holy Spirit so I can do this job I've got to do right. But it'll work. All right, so there's the gift of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost, the filling with the Holy Ghost. And then notice this in Acts chapter 4 at verse 8. The ministry of the Holy Ghost. The ministry of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 4. I mean, he is all over everything that's going on here in the book. Acts chapter 4, look at verse 8. Now, a man's just gotten healed. And he's about 40 years old. And it is a shock to everybody how this man is up and walking around. So, the rulers and the elders and the scribes in Acts chapter 4, verse 5, and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, those are the guys that were around when Jesus Christ got crucified. They got him, they set him in the midst in verse 7, and they ask him, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, watch it, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, so now he's going to be able to preach with boldness. He couldn't have done this on his own. We know Peter is a bold sort. He sees Jesus walk on the water and said, call me. I'll go out there and do it. But he can't rely upon his own personal boldness. He's filled with the Spirit of God. He says unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, watch it, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. He's preaching just like Jesus Christ preached when he's getting after the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 21. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, that's the filling of the Spirit of God, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, watch it, that they had been with Jesus. Now listen, one of the ministries of the Spirit of God, and there are four we're going to look at, is he exalts the name of Jesus Christ. When they asked him, said, how in the world is this guy walking around? He said, I'm going to tell you how. The way he's walking around is, he's walking around because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the guy you crucified. That's the stone which you builders set at naught. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. You see what he's doing? He's exalting Jesus Christ. Exalting Jesus Christ. That's the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Keep your finger where you are and look in John chapter 16. Keep your finger where you are and look at John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, Jesus Christ told the disciples what the Holy Spirit was going to do when he came. And he gave many things. But in John chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, he made it very clear that he was coming not to promote his own ministry. John 16, 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. You know how you know charismatic churches are messed up? Because they're constantly talking about what the Holy Ghost is doing. That's not the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost never talks about what he's doing. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Watch it. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So what is, when Peter's filled with the Spirit of God, one evidence is he's preaching with boldness. We've already seen that. But the other evidence is he's actually functioning in the ministry of the Spirit of God because he's exalting the name of Jesus Christ. Now, he could say, well, we got a better church going on down there at the corner where we are than you guys have here at the temple. And you guys really want to see some things going on. Come down where we got the miracles. And now he's promoting his ministry. You know, it makes me suspect. I realize you got to let people know where you are and all that. You got billboards all over town telling everybody where your big ministry is. I wonder what part of this is the Spirit of God? Because the Spirit of God is not here to promote a man's ministry. He's here to promote Jesus Christ. That's who he came to glorify. And you know that's the result of what's going on when Peter is preaching, because the Spirit of God is in him ministering and exalting the name of Jesus Christ. But that's not all. Another ministry of the Holy Ghost in this book and in this church that's here in Jerusalem is found in Acts chapter 4, in verse 31 and 32. Acts chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. When they finished a prayer meeting, we've already seen verse 31. They had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. But watch it. And the multitude of them. Now, you're talking about, by this time, there are 3,000 souls saved. There's another 5,000 that get added. The multitude that believed, watch it, two characteristics, were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. But you get that many people together that are just throwing it in the common pot. They're selling their stuff, giving it to the apostles, and telling them to make distribution as every man had need. Let me tell you something. That is not the nature of men. I mean, Karl Marx tried that thing, and it was disastrous because he got him to throw it all in the pot, and he kept the money. When the Spirit of God got in there and those guys had one heart and one soul, you know the nature of men. Listen, most of you in here tonight are married and you're having a hard time being one heart and one soul. And you get a whole church full of people, a multitude together of one heart and one soul. That's the Spirit of God. That's His ministry. Keep your finger where you are. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 22. In other words, they didn't do this just because there was a need, that these people had a big need, you know, most of them losing their jobs and things because they're Jews and they're getting saved. So they're going to, you know, sell their stuff and start divvying up the money as every man had need. That's not why they did that. The Spirit of God did that. Why? Because they're all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And so in a sense, like marriage, they're one flesh or one spirit. So he puts them together as one heart and one soul. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, that means you can say it without faking it, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Who's doing that? The Spirit of God. Through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Listen, when the Spirit of God is ministering at Liberty in a church, you don't have to worry about people getting connected with each other. Oftentimes these days what they do is they have these great mega churches. They say, okay, now what we got to do is we got to have these cell groups. Why? So we can get people connected with each other. Listen. I understand that you try to facilitate that with fellowship and things like that. I understand that. But when the Spirit of God is in there, you don't have to force it. He's the one that makes us of one heart. He's the one that makes us of one soul. That's His ministry. Now go back to Acts chapter 4, and notice something. You know, Barnabas sold some land, and And they brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. All these guys were doing that. I've often wondered what the big deal was on Ananias and Sapphira and why they were booted and killed and, you know, everything that happened in Acts chapter 5. But I'll show you why. Once you understand that the ministry of the Spirit of God is to make them of one heart and one soul, the problem with Ananias and Sapphira is not that they kept back some of the money. Watch in Acts chapter 5 verses 1 on down. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Look, verse 4, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast lied, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? You see, they did lie to men, but Peter said, here's the real problem. The problem is the Spirit of the God is the one that has given us one heart and one soul here. The Spirit of God is the one that has given us this idea to put these things together. And when you decided to hold back part of the land and pretend that it was the full deal, you were lying to God. We're all doing this because the Spirit of God is doing it. You held back. The only person that could be responsible for that is the devil. And he filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. If those guys were doing what everybody else was doing, the way they were doing it, by the Spirit of God, they'd have given the whole thing. And that was the ultimate problem with Ananias and Sapphira. Now, don't you know today, obviously, if the Spirit of God were doing that here, then we would be doing the same thing. The reason we're not is not only because our circumstances are different, but because the Spirit of God's not doing that. He's not compelling us to sell our houses and stick it all in the same pot. But you know what he is doing? He is compelling us to be of one heart and one soul. It's just manifested in a different case. This idea that, again, I've mentioned it from time to time, I don't know of one situation in this church that's brewing. I just want to use it as an illustration. When there's a church split, brother and sisters, God's not in that. The Holy Spirit has been choked off. Don't you know that people can assemble together and call themselves a church and do all the things that Christians are supposed to do and the Holy Spirit's nowhere in the room? We were driving up there to go to that funeral and we kept going by Hill Country Fellowship and the Little Town Fellowship and the Big Town Fellowship and all these fellowships. And I told Ann, I said, they're rightly named. Those aren't churches, they are fellowships. Those are men that have gotten together and bought a piece of property, put up a building, and let's have a fellowship. Well, you can have a fellowship and call it that and it's rightly named. You want to have a church, the Spirit of God's got to be in that, and our hearts and our souls get knit together. That's His ministry. That's His ministry. All right, notice something else in Acts chapter 13. The ministry of the Holy Ghost is manifest in that the name of Jesus Christ is exalted and that we have one heart and one soul amongst us. But so forth, there's another thing. In Acts chapter 13... verse 1, there were in the church that was at Antioch, so we've been talking about the church in Jerusalem, now we're talking about the church in Antioch, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas, as Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Watch it. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, they sent them away, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, and so forth. The Holy Spirit is the one that said, separate them, and the Holy Ghost is the one that sent them. So the ministry of the Holy Ghost is the method by which the name of Jesus Christ is exalted. It's the method by which we become one heart and one soul. It's the method by which we are sent as missionaries. Again, we can have a big rah-rah and say, you know what, we need somebody sent to the mission field if we're going to have a successful conference. Who's going to go? Who's going to go? And press. Somebody says, okay, I give, I'll go. So you can shut up and go to another topic. Okay? And we pour a lot of time into it and get a big letter and get you a prayer card and send you out a bunch of churches and send you off to the field, and the Spirit of God's not in any of that. No, what you do is you keep doing just what you're doing, just the way you're doing it, and then the Spirit of God begins to move, and He says, you know what? You're going to the mission field. and I'm going to send you. Then you don't have to worry about it. Then he can get up his support, and then he can get the money he needs, and he can go do the thing that he wants to do, and he's going to go over there and do what God wants him to do. Why? Because the Holy Spirit sent him. When people say, 100 missionaries are called to the mission field, and only one of them goes back for his second term, I'm thinking, now that's not the Spirit of God. That's men. Listen, if the Spirit of God... These guys didn't go on deputation. They went to Seleucia. All right? So a lot of this stuff that's going on with missions today has a lot of man in it and not so much of God. When the Spirit of God gets involved in the thing, and you know it's the Spirit of God who's called him, and you know it's the Spirit of God that sends him, he'll take care of all those other matters. And where he goes on deputation, the Spirit of God leads him. He's a great help to the congregation that he's there. I'm thankful for the men that have come through our church on deputation that have had an opportunity to preach about their burden. I know how to pray for them better. I've enjoyed the time of fellowship with them. I'm glad that our church is able to support them. And many of them have preached messages that have ministered to me. I know that's the work of the Spirit of God. So we may have found this method that seems to be working, but hey, you don't need to twist people's arms about this matter. When the Spirit of God is in it, you do what you're supposed to do, and when He's ready for you, you're gone. And if you don't go, we'll boot you out the door. That's how the church did it. They sent them too. Notice also in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul is preaching to the elders at Ephesus, and he says this in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. The ministry of the Holy Ghost is to exalt the name of Jesus Christ, to give us one heart and one soul, to send some of us as missionaries, and then this. The ministry of the Holy Ghost is the method by which we become pastors of a flock. Acts 20, 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Boy, when the Holy Ghost puts a man in as an overseer over a flock, things work. His choice. His choice. So if we're around here, we've got men that are coming to our Bible study and we're training and all that stuff. We don't have any expectation about what God's going to do with you guys to come to the Bible study. We're just there to do what God told us to do. That's to feed you, teach you some Bible. How's it going? You liking it? I'm loving it. Now, if the Holy Spirit in the process of all that wants to make somebody into a pastor, that's His choice. And if when He makes that choice and makes you an overseer, He takes the training you've been receiving, refines it with other things He wants you to be, and He makes you an overseer. The idea that I have to do this and that in order to become a pastor, He's the one that's doing it. Do you understand? And boy, that's a wonderful thing, because then you can just go and do what God's told us to do, preach the Word of God, and then let Him do with that what He wants to do. And He sends missionaries, and He makes pastors, and He puts us together, and He exalts the name of Jesus Christ, and He's happy, and we're happy, and we go right on about our business. Doesn't have to be any more sophisticated than that. That's His ministry. Also in the book of Acts, we see this, not only His gift and His power and His filling and His ministry, but we also see this. We see the leadership. The leadership of the Holy Ghost. Go back to Acts chapter 8. You read this book, and everywhere you turn, we're only hitting some of the places. It's just the Spirit of God is all over this thing. And that's as it should be, because the Lord said, I'm out of here, I'm going to send you the Spirit of God. You would expect then that He would be very, very much involved in everything that's happening. Well, look at the leadership of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 8 and verse 29. Philip has been preaching in Samaria. And there's been a big old revival going on. People are getting saved and all that kind of thing. And then watch in verse 29. The Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip's been told to head down to a place from Jerusalem down to Gaza. It looks like that on the map. Here's Jerusalem, here's Gaza right on the coast. Go down there. Go along that way. Goes around there. And while he's down, the Spirit says, okay, now you see that chariot right there? Go join thyself to this chariot. Who's doing that? Spirit of God. All right, so he goes over there and he finds out this guy's reading Isaiah, and he's reading through there, and then the Ethiopian eunuch asks him a question, and he answers it. And in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Who do you think was involved in that preaching? Spirit of God? No question. I mean, just look at the timing. He joins himself right when the eunuch gets to Isaiah 53. That's what you call a divine appointment. And he gets there, and who's he preaching? Jesus Christ. That's the ministry of the Spirit of God. How's he preaching? With boldness. That's the filling with the Spirit of God. And so they go along like that, and he doesn't go 1, 2, 3, believe after me, or ABC, repeat after me. He goes through there, and then the guy says, hey, what has hindered me to be baptized? He says in verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He answered, I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God. He said, okay, stop the chariot. There's some water. Let's get baptized. Watch it. As soon as it's done, verse 39, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his own way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. He didn't even go back to Samaria. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea, way out on the coast and north of Gaza. What was that? The Spirit of God just said, you're out of here, boy. And gone he was. That's the leadership of the Spirit of God. So the leadership of the Holy Ghost is the method by which we go God's direction. There are those of you right now that are praying, what's God's direction in my life? What's God's direction and guidance in my life? What's God's direction in my life? I know that I'm looking at some people that I know we've been praying about that very thing. What's God's direction in my life? You know what, you want to know something? The Spirit of God knows. And what you do is you trust the leadership of the Spirit of God in your life to direct you where He wants you to go. And if you go where He's leading, you end up where you want, where God wants you to be. That's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened to Philip. All the time we look at all these circumstances of life and say, well, when I see this and I see this and I see this and I see this, I think maybe I need to do this. But that's not how it works. What you do is you get real acquainted with the work of the Spirit of God in your life, and you follow His leadership. And it'll lead you to the right job, and it'll lead you to the right school, and it'll lead you to the right church, and it'll lead you to the right spouse, and it'll lead you to the right home, and it'll lead you to the right job, and it'll lead you in everything in your life. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, if He's the one that born you again, and He's the one that fills you, He's the one that's going to lead you. And you have no reason in the world to stress over His leadership in your life. When He wants you to know, He'll tell you. And if He hadn't told you, then that's because He doesn't want you to know. We're praying right now about a missions trip in 2016. I'm confident we're going to take it. Where are we going? Don't have a clue. I believe the Spirit of God knows, and when He's ready for us to know, that's where we'll go. That's how that works. That's how that works. You know, I could tell you many, many stories, but you're not here to hear stories. Look at Acts chapter 16. Let's look in the Bible. Acts chapter 16. What's happened a lot of times is the voice of the Spirit of God has been cut off in your life because of sin and other distractions and things going on in your life. You're not real aware of what the Spirit of God is leading you to do, and that makes you nervous. Well, you don't change locations in order to get that settled. What you do is you change what you're doing in your life until you can sense His leadership again. All right, in Acts chapter 16, look at verses 6 and 7. There's this mission trip going on now. Acts chapter 16, verse 6, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So the Spirit of God can lead you into a direction like He did Philip. And there are other times when you're heading in a direction, He said, no. I don't want you going there. And you know what? You don't go there. Now, we saw the sad case of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they're trying to work contrary to that unity of the Spirit of God in the church by keeping back part of the deal. And the devil was the one that was behind that. Notice a sad case in Paul's life in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, look at verses 22 and 23. Acts chapter 20, verses 22 and 23. The Bible says, and now, this is Paul talking, to the elders at Ephesus, and he says, "And now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem." When he says, "I go bound in the Spirit," he's not talking about the Holy Spirit here. "I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me." And Paul semi-boastingly says, that's no big deal to me in verse 24. "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." He was so burdened for the Jews in Jerusalem, he wanted to go back. And the Spirit of God said, "You do that, bonds and afflictions abide you." So you may say, well, he misunderstood that he was going to be in prison, and Paul said, "Well, it doesn't make any difference to me. They can kill me if they want to." But watch Acts chapter 21. All right, in Acts chapter 21, notice he's in Coos in verse 1, Rhodes and Patara in verse 1. Then he's in Phoenicia in verse 2. And in verse 3, they sail into Syria and land at Tyre. And verse 4, watch it. "Finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. Who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem?" And he did it. In other words, he disobeyed the leadership of the Spirit of God in his life, and he got the bonds and he got the afflictions and he got locked up. Now, three interesting things about this. And I tell you this because there are times in your life where you have disobeyed the leadership of the Spirit of God in your life. And so have I. Okay? It's not the end of the world. It's going to be a rough ride because you're not on the main road now. You're on the detour. The detour is full of potholes. So he ends up in jail, right? And the Lord says, "I'm still going to get you to Rome." And he got him there. And during the time that he's in prison, he writes those prison epistles that are now scripture that you are reading in the New Testament that God is using to give you guidance in your life. That's very profitable. That works out. God is sovereign, and in spite of the fact that Paul took a detour, God still ended up accomplishing his will in the man's life. So I'm not telling you that so that you can say, well, in that case, if I'm not following the Spirit of God, I'll just go my own way and God will work it out in the long run. No, he worked it out pretty well in Paul's life, and I'm not assuring you that he will in your life. But if you tenderly ask the Lord to give you leadership from the place where you are, he can get you back on the main road again. And he got Paul back up on the main road, and Paul finished the ministry where God wanted him to be, doing what God wanted him to do. And that's a good thing. Why? Because it's the leadership of the Spirit of God. All he's looking for is a willing follower. And you can pick it up from here if you hadn't done too good up to this point. It worked out fine in Paul's life. Here's the other interesting thing. After you read what happens here in Acts chapter 21 and what the Spirit of God does, the Spirit of God is never mentioned again throughout the rest of the book of Acts. 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, no mention. It's just a peculiarity. Is he working through Paul's life? I believe so, but no more mention. It's really strange. Not at that big detour. All right, notice one other thing in the book of Acts. You say, good, it's a big book and I didn't know how long this list was going to be. Well, it has an end. It has an end. Your expectations shall not be cut off. Notice this. The comfort of the Holy Ghost. Go back to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. The comfort of the Holy Ghost. We've seen His gift, His power, His filling, His ministry, His leadership, and now His comfort. In Acts chapter 9, Saul is saved, and he's the one that was wreaking so much havoc on the church. And they finally get him saved, and he's preaching. And in verse 29 of Acts chapter 9, he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Tarsus, that's his hometown. Verse 31, watch it. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Paul said that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. The Christian life is not an easy life. The world doesn't like you. And there are things that you have to do where your schedule is more difficult than it would be if you were not a Christian, because you wouldn't have to be in church on Sunday. You could be at the lake playing with a good conscience. I mean, I know you do it sometimes anyway, but this way you can do it with a good conscience. So he says, in walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And he says, you know something, guys? The comfort you and I need to be able to live this Christian life comes from the Spirit of God. In other words, we are comforted by the Spirit of God, and that is how we are edified and encouraged to keep going on in the Christian life. By the comfort of the Spirit of God. Too often what I find is that people in the Christian life go to extracurricular things. And I understand in balance, those are always a good thing. Those are in balance are a good thing. But they do that in order to find the rest they need. Your rest is in Jesus Christ. And your comfort is in the Spirit of God. In John chapter 14, go over there so you can see the cross reference. Jesus Christ said, look, in order to be able to do this life, you're going to have to do it with me. And I'm not going to be here. I'm leaving. I'm going to be up at the right hand of the throne. And so he tells his disciples in John chapter 14, look at verse 16. John 14, 16, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter. Don't you know that the disciples were comforted when they could see the Lord Jesus Christ? They're all nervous in the upper room, hiding out, doors locked, windows shut. Jesus walks in, he says, peace. They settle down. Don't be afraid. And they're like, oh, wow, it's Jesus. And that's a great comfort. They're on the boat and the thing's about to capsize and he gets up and calms the winds and phew, they're comforted. Boat's still full of water. They're still not at the shore, but at least they're comforted. Why? They're with the Savior. They're with their man. And so he says, I'm going to give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. Watch it. I will come to you. You know how the Lord Jesus Christ is with us tonight? By the Spirit of God. In other words, we can have the same peace and assurance right now as the disciples did when Jesus Christ showed up after his resurrection, because he's with us. And he's with us because of the Spirit of God who is our comforter. Verse 26. The comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. May I tell you something? Listen, the comfort of the Holy Ghost, you're not alone. You're not alone. You may feel like you're alone. You're not alone. You got the Spirit of God with you. And when I say this, that's as good as having Jesus Christ. Why? Because by him you do have Jesus Christ. And he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So listen, you've got comfort in the Spirit of God. It's what he came to do for the church. It's what he came to do for each one of us individually. So they're busting into a lot of places down there. But you got comfort by the Spirit of God. We all do. And that's where we should find our comfort. That's what he came to do. That's what he's here for us. Now listen, when you read the book of Acts looking for the work of the Spirit of God, you know what you see? The Spirit of God was involved literally in every aspect of the ministry of the apostles. And he ought to be involved in literally every aspect of the ministry of this church. When nursery workers are filled with the Spirit of God, they can do their job right. And Sunday school teachers, and pastors, and cleaners, and musicians, and everybody. And then it's evident that the Spirit of God is amongst us doing His work. Listen, we need to be yielded to the Holy Ghost so that He can do today through us what He did through them many years ago. Same Spirit. He hadn't left. You're not reading a history and saying, well, boy, I bet those were good days. You're reading that testimony so you can see what He's trying to do in us today. We need to rely absolutely and continuously upon the power, the filling, the ministry, the leadership, and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Because without these, we are useless in the body of Christ. When He said, without Me you can do nothing, there's your testimony right there. And to the extent that He's doing it, say, well, how old do I have to be before Jesus Christ's Spirit can fill me? When you're saved, you've got the gift. And from that point forward, whether you're Ricky's age or one of you old dudes, several of you, it's all by the filling of the Spirit of God from then on. And that's when it works. And that's when it's right. And that's the way it ought to be. Amen. Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight for the opportunity to see this ministry and this work of the Spirit of God in the book of Acts. And I'm asking You, please, Heavenly Father, I thank You that Your Spirit is such that He doesn't manifest His glory around here. He's not bragging on Himself. All this work He does seamlessly, without drawing any attention to Himself. He's always doing it to magnify You and to glorify You. But tonight, Father, we had the opportunity to be able to open the Bible to see what He was doing so we would understand this isn't of us. This is all of You. It has to be of You if it's going to be worthy of anything that bears Your name or worth anything that would please You. Now, tonight, Father, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'm asking You, Lord, we've not just looked at this so our heads could be swelled with the knowledge of the words of God. We learn these things tonight, Father, so that we could be yielded to Your Spirit, so that He can accomplish in us what He wants to do. And we ask You to do all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.